All right, we continue our study, and we have finished chapter 5. The Great Mountain Message, of course, covers chapters 5 through 7, and we have covered all the material in chapter 5, I believe, 19 lessons are what's involved in that one chapter. And so we have learned all about righteousness. That has been the emphasis. That is the emphasis, the continued emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount, righteousness that we need to have in the kingdom of God. And so there was, of course, the introduction, which made up the Beatitudes. We dealt with all of those. And then we found, of course, that Jesus has been correcting some of the misapplications of the old law. And so in doing so, we have been learning what true righteousness is and how we ought to view things like murder and hatred and adultery and those kinds of things. We know it's not just the physical acts that we ought to avoid. We ought not just to avoid the idea of killing someone, of murdering somebody. That, of course, is sin, but so is being angry without a cause. And we sometimes forget that. And it's not just refraining from committing adultery. That is a horrible crime that, of course, plagues our society today and ruins families and causes children to endure so much suffering. We know of that. But it's not just avoiding adultery, the physical act. It's also avoiding the adultery of the heart that is important. And so Jesus looks at all of these kind of things. We've looked at the idea of self-retaliation, being willing to turn the other cheek and those kind of things, going the second mile. And all of those deal with precepts and principles of righteousness in the kingdom. And so if we apply those things, we certainly will be fit for the kingdom of heaven. We'll live our lives in such a way that will bring glory to God. And that's what this entire series is really all about. But we come to chapter 6 now, and in chapter 6, he is going to be dealing with, again, the proper way of demonstrating righteousness, the right way to do right things. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 here this morning. I don't know how far we'll get into it, but in verses 1 through 4, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And so we see, of course, several things that we'll be discussing here in this lesson. First of all, if you have a King James Version, you probably have the word alms in twice in this reading that we had. And actually, we understand that the Greek word behind those words are different, two different words. And the first one in verse 1 simply refers to the practice of righteousness. Of course, if you have a more modern translation, your translation might say that instead of alms. And so he begins by introducing just the practice of doing righteousness. And so we begin to learn right away. We have to be involved in the doing of righteousness. There's no question about that. There are many passages that emphasize that, and we have emphasized that in different ways, even in the Sermon on the Mount and in other sermons, that we have to be involved in doing. Good works are indeed important. And all of us as Christians, we ought to be involved in good works. It's interesting that even as we read this, Jesus just sort of assumes that we as citizens in the kingdom are going to practice righteousness. He doesn't say, well, if you practice righteousness. He just says, beware of practicing your righteousness, as if that's just the way it is in the kingdom. And, of course, that's right. That is just the way it is, or that's just the way it should be in the kingdom. Every one of us here this morning should be practicing righteousness. And if we're not practicing righteousness, then we're not righteous. Remember 1 John 3 at verse 7 that John emphasizes is the one that doeth righteousness that is righteous. And so that's an important little principle not to miss. But then as we begin to think and contemplate this idea of engaging in righteousness, then we know we have to be involved in it in the right way. So we're going to be looking at some things along those lines. And what is, as we just read those passages, what form of righteousness then is he really concerned with in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount? What kind of righteousness is he dealing with? What is it? Yeah. Oh, he's gonna condemn the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, the hypocritical display of righteousness. But what is the act really? As we get into the first four verses, he's dealing with a particular kind of righteousness: giving to the poor. And so, again, in the King James, you have alms twice, and generally alms has to do, most of the time, it is used with regard to giving to the poor, but he's dealing with, when you give to the poor, you have to do it the right way. Because you can give to the poor a whole lot. You can give a lot of money or whatever, clothing, whatever it is, to the poor, and still not be rewarded by God because of the attitude that you have when you do that. So you have to do it in the right way. And we'll be looking at some passages here that emphasize that we certainly need to be involved in giving to the poor. We can kind of miss that in our society today. We're not altogether geared like they were in the first century, and particularly in the Middle East and Jerusalem. Almsgiving was very important to the average Jew. It's what motivated the Pharisees really to be involved hypocritically, because they were so interested in their reputation. And you couldn't have a good reputation if you weren't involved in almsgiving as a Jew, because it was so important to them. And it's just sort of like hospitality is another one of those things. There's certain things in biblical times that were very, very important just to the average citizen that we've kind of lost a little bit. And in our society, for a variety of reasons, there are things that stop us from giving to the poor. There are things that stop us from even thinking about the poor. And we have to be a little careful about that. And so we'll get into some of that in just a minute. But when he talks here, scan over the first four verses, and he talks about doing things in secret and that sort of thing. Do you think it's always wrong to do something where other people are going to see what you're doing? No, that would contradict what he said earlier and right after the Beatitudes. What did he say that we have to be? Let your light shine. We have to be lights. Let your light shine before men. So actually, we should want other people to see the good works that we do. But again, it's all about the attitude. What kind of attitude do you have? Why do you want other people to see your good works? I mean, we don't want... Now, there are certain things, and again, almsgiving in certain ways falls into the category. There's some things we do want to do in absolute secret. We don't want anyone to know about it. And through the years, I've had individuals do things like that with regard to me, give me things, and do it completely in secret, that sort of thing. You have done that to other people. There's times when that's a good thing. But again, there's nothing wrong with other people seeing our good work. And there is a sense in which we should want people to see our good works, because then God will be glorified. When people see you really living the life of a Christian, acting like a citizen in the kingdom of God should act, that makes a difference in society. People see that and notice that, and God is glorified by that. So you should actually want that. But you shouldn't want it for your own praise. You shouldn't be trying to exalt yourself. You shouldn't try to be pushing yourself on other people so that they sing your praise and that sort of thing. That's the wrong kind of attitude to have. That was precisely the attitude that the Pharisees had. So that's what we are getting around. But let's remember to let our light shine before men. Let's not interpret this in such a way that that somehow becomes wrong, or we're not doing that. In fact, we're failing to be citizens, the kind of citizens we ought to be, if we don't let our light shine before men. But let's look at some passages. Let's get into the idea of actually helping those who are less fortunate, those who are poor. There are many passages that talk about that. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 25. And somebody read for me verses 35 and 36 from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. All right, very good. Thank you. So there's a passage that is dealing with a brother. And, you know, one of the things that we really shouldn't have in the body of Christ are those who go without. Unless there's one exception to that. What is it? If a person won't work. We understand we have an obligation to work. And if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, Paul said by inspiration. But outside of that situation, then the poor should be taken care of. And of course, we see that in the first century church, they made provision for that sort of thing. And so here in this passage, even in the Old Testament, it's dealing with brethren. So we understand that we ought to help one another in Christ. And many passages point in that direction. But now turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalms 41. And someone read verse 1. Psalms 41 and at verse 1. At verse 1.
How blessed is he who considers the helpless, the Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble.
All right, very good. How blessed is the one who considers. So this, and again, we have to always be careful of our attitude. Do you give to other people and help other people just so that God will bless you? Of course not. That, again, would be the wrong attitude. It's the mercy of your heart, the compassion of your heart that should lead you to help people when they're in trouble, people who need some assistance. But this is just stating a truth. How blessed is he who considers the helpless? God will bless you. God certainly thinks favorably of you when you do that sort of thing. Look over at the book of Proverbs. There's several passages in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and at verse 21. Look at a few passages over here. Someone read that. Proverbs 14, verse 21. All right. So you see the first part of that from a negative standpoint. He who despises his neighbor. Who's the neighbor? Anyone. That's right. We learned that in the previous section, didn't we? Our mankind, our fellow man, that's our neighbor. If you despise your neighbor, that's a sin before God. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Now, flip over to chapter 19 and at verse 17. Someone else read that one. Proverbs 19, verse 17. All right. Same sort of principle, isn't it? And we could just multiply these passages. There's just several of them. We'll look at a few in the New Testament in just a minute. But turn over to chapter 21 and at verse 13. 21, verse 13. Someone read that passage. All right. So again, from a negative standpoint, that if we don't do this, then we're not pleasing to God, and we'll pay a price for that. So we see this from both sides. We're blessed if we're concerned about the poor, if we help the poor, we're blessed by God. If we don't, then God's not going to bless us. So there are many passages, and again, all of these come from the Old Testament, but turn over to maybe the most familiar passage along these lines, over in Matthew chapter 25. Who can forget the wording of Jesus in this particular place? We see that this principle of almsgiving, of helping, being concerned about the poor, and all of that it actually carries some eternal implications with it. Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 35, it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will say to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when you did, or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" All of those are acts of kindness involves almsgiving. The king answered and said to them, "Truly I say unto you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." And then, of course, we have the negative part of that. Then he'll say to those on the left, "Depart from me, accursed, the one into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat." And again, we find ourselves in this society, particularly in this country, where we might find ourselves in this sort of situation. Somebody hungry, we're in position to help, and we don't help. "I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." And so, very powerful passage, really, with regard to giving. Now, we understand that we do live in a society where we have to be careful. We may have spoken about this in previous lessons. You certainly, someone comes and they want some money from you specifically. You can smell alcohol on their breath. You're just going to give them a $20 bill? Is that wise? What likely are they going to do with that $20 bill? They're probably, because they're in the situation that they're in, it may be a wonderful person who is just in a bad situation, but because he's in that bad situation, the chances are he's going to go out and buy more alcohol with that. So there have been cases, I know there's been cases here, well, maybe instead of doing that, you might take them out to wherever, get them a little food, buy them some groceries, that sort of thing. And so you have to use some judgment. I'm not saying that we give and do this sort of thing indiscriminately and that we do it without any thought at all. That could be unwise. But at the same time, we could get so far off of this and use that sort of as an excuse. There's so many people on every corner asking for that. There's so many people that won't work. There's so many people that are taking advantage of others that we just close up and we never consider the poor at all. And that's contrary to the very spirit of Christianity and the kingdom of God. There are a lot of passages that emphasize that we need to give. Acts 20 at verse 35. We'll not read that, but you remember the familiar statement from Jesus that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Who has experienced that? Most people understand that that's true. Now, getting to that place of giving sometimes is difficult to get someone there. But when you give, that is more blessed than receiving, isn't it? We love to give. And so we like to see the expressions on people's face when we give. We like just the idea of helping and being compassionate to people. There's a great blessedness in that. And that, of course, is what Jesus says. 1 Timothy 6 at verse 17. Turn over there just for a second and notice. And again, just really establishing how important it is for us to give. This is always an interesting a passage of Scripture and how we interpret this particular passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things. Now let me just stop there. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Who might that be? Who might be the rich in this present world? That person that driving that Mercedes, is he rich? Just from he might have some big payment. That's right. There's no doubt about that. And so some people are so materialistic, they end up having things they shouldn't have and can't afford. Like that commercial with that fellow riding around on his lawnmower, pleading for help. Someone help me. And he goes to all the bills that he owes and that sort of thing. He has a lot of material things. He just can't afford it. So that's right. But generally speaking, that person who's driving down the street in a nice, expensive car is rich with regard to the things of this world. But who else is rich? What about you? Are you rich? We all are, aren't we? A lot of it has to do with just comparing yourself to other people, and particularly to people that live in other countries. But you don't necessarily even have to go out of the country to see a whole lot of people. You don't have to go too far from this community to see other people who are really struggling and don't have nearly as much as you so far as clothing, so far as daily food is concerned, and so on and so forth. And to them, you are rich. They would love to be in your situation. And that's just a reality. But when we think of the rich, we always think of the one that's a cut above us. But the fact is, Paul is speaking and writing about all of us here this morning. We're rich with regard to the things that God has blessed us with. So, he says, you instruct those who are rich then to not be conceited or fix their hope on uncertainty of riches. Riches can cause pride. Riches can get you to think that you're better than someone else. That's the view of society with regard to riches. We put a lot of stuff. It's just amazing how we as a society view riches and rich people. You know, how did all of a sudden the rich people get all the knowledge? you know, it's amazing to me. If you're a fan of sports, then most of you, particularly basketball, you know Charles Barkley. And when did he get so wise? And people put a lot of stock in what Charles Barkley says. And you think others. You take Ted Turner, who is of course filthy rich. And he has nothing but negative things to say about the Bible, to say about God. He says blasphemous things about the Bible and about God. And yet when he speaks, people listen. He must know what he's talking about because he has an empire of wealth. And all of a sudden, he's full of wisdom. And that's how we view people. Now, you have to know that Oprah is one of the smartest people on earth, right? Because she has an empire of wealth. And we view people like that. It's amazing. You can have someone who is on the street, who is homeless, and how people view that person. Won't want hardly anything to do. Will walk right past him. Don't want to give him any time at all. But if he happened to cross a lottery ticket and he won $20 million just like that, he'd be somebody. All of a sudden, he's the same fella, but all of a sudden he's worth listening to. Well, that's just the perverted view that we have in this country with regard to riches. And so we think that if we have those riches, we're better than the people over here, the better than the people down there. Paul said, don't be conceited. And again, it doesn't have to be the one with $20 million. Remember, who's rich? We're all rich. So don't think that you're any better at all than that person on the corner who is begging for food. Or that person in that house that they don't have any heat because they can't pay the bill. We're not any better. Don't be conceited. Don't let riches cause you to be conceited. But watch what he says even further when he talks about it. He says, about God who supplies us with all things to enjoy, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Now we're right back to Matthew chapter 6, the giving of alms. Do good, be rich in good works, and be generous and ready to share. What happens when you share what you have? Storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And so we have to. This principle is very important, particularly in a comfortable environment like this, that we have to remember helping the poor is important. God cares about it. God has spoken about that, both in the Old and New Testament. He's emphasized it in both places. He's emphasized how we're blessed when we do it, how we're not blessed, and in fact, some ways cursed if we don't do it. How we can even lose the salvation of our soul by not helping those who are less fortunate. So that becomes pretty important. And it becomes a little uncomfortable. Why? Because in our society, sometimes we get caught up with us, with ourselves, in our own life. And, you know, I would give a lot more, but I'm not completely financially set myself. So when God blesses me just a little bit more, I'll start helping the poor. And beside, they're in that situation. It's their fault they're in that situation. So why should I care about them at all? We can begin to have some very ungodly attitudes towards those who are less fortunate. Nancy, did you read your hand? Yeah. Yes.
That's terrific truth.
Yes, that is absolutely right.
But the verses that I thought of with this were in Micah 6 and verse 8. Mm-hmm. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Yes.
So, loving kindness, if you love kindness, that regulates this.
Yes. That's right. Absolutely. Very good passages. And we need to think about all of those passages that emphasize that. Stay humble no matter what your situation is. And everything you have anyway has been given to you. When you stop and think about it, there is nothing you have. You know, it's just an interesting exercise to think about. There isn't anything you have that you don't owe to somebody else somehow, in some way. Nothing. I don't care what it is, your education. You know, you didn't get that all by yourself. The house that you live in, you didn't get that all by yourself. The job that you have, you didn't get that all by yourself. You just stop and think of anything that you have that somehow that can't be traced back to somebody helping you some way. And then we realize how we ought to be humble and thankful. Thank God all the time. But also it should motivate us to help other people. And that's what Christianity is all about, helping other people. That's what all of these passages are emphasizing. We need to help other people. Again, you use some wisdom and practicing that and carrying it out, but we need to be about the business of helping people because that's what being a Christian is all about. Yes, yeah. That's right. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes. That's almost a whole conversation for a different time, but absolutely true. That we need, you know, a lot of times they'll say, I've heard preachers say, you need to not rob other people of their blessing. And that's right, because sometimes we get that, and there's pride involved in that. We don't want other people to help us, but we all need help sometimes. And so when other people want to help you, they're trying to do what's right. They're trying to serve. Don't stop them from serving God. Let them help you. Be humble enough to accept the alms. And so that's, again, a whole different discussion, but a very good thought there that we need to have. But the main point here so far is that we need to be involved in the doing of righteousness. That's the righteousness that Jesus is talking about, and we have to practice that. We should be looking for opportunities to help other people because that's what being a Christian is all about. But then it turns then, all right, we're in that frame of mind. We know that we need to be helping people. And the Bible teaches that in both Testaments, that God has always been a giving God. So that is settled. We have that in our mind. Now, how do we go about doing that? Because there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And you could give thousands of dollars to an individual and it not really be almsgiving. The very definition of alms points back to the idea of being merciful and compassionate. So almsgiving, it obviously has to involve the physical act. You're not giving alms without actually giving. But it's not just the physical act. It's the attitude behind the act. It's the compassion of your heart. And that's just another principle that this is emphasized over and over in the Bible, that it's not just what you do, but how you do it and the attitude that you have when you do it. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Of course, you're familiar with this, but just to remind us of this, Paul puts this probably in the most vivid way in this particular passage on love, which has to be behind all almsgiving. 1 Corinthians 13 and at verse 1, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And so we see the importance of love in every aspect of life. But then in verse 3, he says, with regard to almsgiving, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, is that what Jesus is asking us to do? You have to give everything you own to the poor in order to do what is pleasing to God? No. This is hyperbole, of course. Paul is exaggerating just to make the point very vividly. If you were to do that, if you were to give every last penny that you have, if you were to give all your possessions to feed the poor, and he says, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So all of that says, be very careful when you start really implementing this and practicing almsgiving, that you're doing it for the right reason. And then he gets into these different areas of how we should not give our alms. Go back to Matthew 6 and we'll get into this more next week. But he says, so when, verse 2 of Matthew 6, and so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. And so the first incorrect way that you can give alms, that you can help someone else, is sounding the trumpet. And I tell you, there are a lot of individuals that do that a lot, and most of us do it some. And so we have to really be careful about that. There's certain things, as I said earlier, there's certain things you shouldn't tell anyone about. You just go about doing good and let God take care of the rest. You do it out of the compassion of your heart. Let God take care of the rest. But the Pharisees would sound a trumpet. This is probably figurative language. I read somewhere where the Pharisees would literally do that. That they would blow a trumpet when they were about to give some alms. Now, whether that is true, I didn't establish that with a lot of research or anything, but I did read one where they do that was their way of letting the people who were poor to know that they were going to have an opportunity to receive. And so they sort of disguised that as if, you know, this is a call. This is kind of a call for hope for those who are poor. So they would literally blow trumpets to do that. And again, they'd kind of dress that up as if it was something good. But what they were really doing is they wanted everybody to know that they were giving alms. Because again, in the first century, that was, with regard to the Jew, that was extremely important, that you be an almsgiver. So whether they literally blew a trumpet or just figurative, really doesn't matter. They wanted everybody around to know what they were doing. And again, sometimes we can't hardly do anything without going back and telling other people, look what I've done. Guess what I just helped this fellow over here, or I just talked to this person over here about the Lord, or we can't wait to tell. Just forget about telling other people. Just go about helping other people, doing what you can to help out of the compassion of your heart. Let God take care of the rest. Avoid sounding the trumpet. And sometimes that's easier said than done. And so we have to be careful about about that. Let me just very quickly, just to we just have a couple of minutes here. Here's what William Barclay has to say about the Jews and almsgiving. He says, to the Jews, almsgiving was the most sacred of all religious duties. How sacred it was may be seen by the fact that the Jew used the same word for both righteousness and almsgiving. To give alms and to be righteous were one in the same thing. To give alms was to gain merit in the sight of God, and even to win atonement for forgiveness for past sins. It is better to give alms than to lay up gold. Almsgiving does deliver from death, and it purges away all sin, one Jewish source said. And so, again, that just sort of establishes what I was saying before. That was the motivation behind the Pharisees. They knew how important it was. And since they wanted to be the spiritual elite, wanted everybody to view them as the spiritual elite, they knew they couldn't do that unless everybody knew that they were involved in giving alms. So they'd blow that trumpet. They let everybody know we're helping the poor. Let's avoid that. We'll talk more about that a little bit. There's three other things that he mentions, how you should not give alms. You need to be involved in it, but you need to do right in the right way. And we'll look at that again next week. Appreciate your attention.